Well, again, it's a beautiful day out, and winter has arrived, and snow has come. And you look at that out there and how it changes the appearances of everything, just really, doesn't it? You know, from the fields to the trees to just, I enjoy just taking time, and when it's been a little wind and the snow is wind driven a little, yes, there's drifts, but then it's kind of neat to see where it's a flat part of snow. And yet within that area of the snow, it's like waves on it. You can see where it's drifted, and it's got just intricate little lines out there of how the snow has been blown by that of the wind. And I look at those things, and it's, I don't know, I look at that, and I think of God just kind of drawing something or putting something to canvas. And then I can look at that visually and just see, because when I see that out there, I see it's all perfect, isn't it? It's perfectly round. It's perfectly straight. It's perfect. Whatever it is, it's just, you know, if there's a circle, if there's the way the wind caught it and caused it to arc, it's a perfect arc. It's not jagged or anything like that. And I look at those things in the snow, and I think of my God. And maybe you do the same. And then I just reflect and think, wow, God, you are awesome. So anyway, kind of keeps us and keeps me anyway in tune to him. How about you? To be able to look at those things in the natural, knowing that he's placed them there and has a part to play in that. Well, today, even in our lives, he has a part to play in our lives. How about that? You know, you're his creation, amen? We are his creation. Last few weeks, we've been sharing on the surviving to thriving and things of that nature, and looking at that elevations of thriving to, you know, it's one thing to survive, it's another thing to thrive and to flourish, to grow vigorously, that's thrive and things of that nature of the definition. Survive is to where you hang on and you do survive and you come through whatever the circumstance, whatever is taking place. Whatever's taking place does not destroy you. It does not kill you. You survive it so you're able to withstand it. Amen? And that's good too, that we can survive things in life that may try to take us out or cause us confusion or cause us dissension or cause us aggravation or cause us whatever that just eats at us. But we can survive those things, we can overcome those things, and we can thrive through those things. Amen. And so today I want to pick up a little bit and look at it in an area of growing. Because remember, thrive is to grow vigorously, you know, thriving, flourishing. You know, you look at your crops or you look at something, a plant, and you go, wow, that plant is really thriving, you know. I mean, there's some plants that I can survive and have them survive. That's just give them water and some sun. And there's other ones there that you can do all of that, and there's something else, or maybe you put like some kind of little fertilizer stake in them, and they do what? They're thriving because they get growing vigorously and they're flourishing. So we can see that. I can see that in plants, but can I see that in my life? You see that in your plants if you've got plants at home or a garden in the summer, but are you seeing that in your life, in the spiritual side of growing in the things of God? And that's what's important, amen, is what is it that we're growing in the things of God? Things around us, in the natural, they're there. But it's like, Lord, am I developing and growing with you? We find out that even with all of this, that God wants us to have an abundant life. God wants us to have an abundant life. It's the very covenant that God has with us that sets us up for an abundant life. Believe that? The very covenant that God has with us, because he has it with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, and we are the seed of Abraham, you know, we sing those things. So the very covenant that was set up for them is the very covenant that we are as well taking, let's say, an advantage of, I guess, or holding upon and taking that. So yes, God wants us to have an abundant life. From the very beginning of time, he wants us to be happy and he wants us to be prosperous. In the very beginning of God, when he developed this place or created, you know, the earth, it was a time that when he created it, it was to be a happy place, and it was to be a what? Prosperous place. He placed everything in order. He had everything set. We find out that in Genesis, we are told that God made everything and he declared it to be good. Well, are you sure? Look around. Well, let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 1:31 is where we would find that. It goes through all the days and he's created and this, that, and the other. But in Genesis 1:31 is the first point that we want to get to. Because remember, God wants us to have an abundant life. And we'll get into where the covenant is at after that. But right now in Genesis 1:31, it says this. And then God saw everything that he did what? He made. So that narrows it down to just pretty well everything. He made it. You know, there's a lot of people out there trying to figure out where this, that, and the other has come from. Well, God made it. God saw everything that he had made, and he indeed, and let's see, let me start. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was good. But it says very good in my Bible, New King James, says very good. And so the evening and the morning were that sixth day. So by the end of that sixth day, he's looking around and it's saying that he made everything that he's made has been made good. What happened? So we find out that the original order of man's environment on earth must be distinguished from what it became following the impact of man's fall. See, we talk about these things that God made everything and he created everything and he said everything was good. And then we have people today said, well, I'm looking around and I don't see a lot of good. Well, do you folks when you're around, do you see a lot of good out there? Well, we do, but we also see a lot of evil. Okay? So there is good, but we see a lot of the negativity. We see a lot of the things that have fallen from the things what God made. And so as we look at that, the original order of God's environment on earth must be distinguished from what it became following the impact of man's fall. The things we're seeing out there, the curse, the things that happen, it's after the fall of man. Prior to that, it was all good. Period. Wasn't no disclaimer. It wasn't saying, well, 98% of what God created was good, and there was like, you know, 2% that were there some bad things out there in the garden. No, it was all 100% good. So we have to look at this and separate that and realize when I read 1:31 where it says, and he was happy, you know, everything that he made, you know, was very good. So we got to keep it in context that it, the impact of man's fall brought it to where we're at now. The curse. The agricultural, zoological, the geological, the meteorological disharmony to which creation became subject must not be attributed to God. Now, we see a lot of that out there. Remember, we're talking about the abundance of God. God wants us to have an abundant life. But yet, you can't look at the things that are happening in all of these areas. What an area. Through that of the agricultural, zoological, geological, meteorological, all of this stuff, and the disharmony that is out there, it's not to be attributed to God. Disharmony in the world is not the plan of God. Do you agree? Amen. As much as the world likes to pin it on God, you know, when a bad storm comes by and destroys things, we say, well, that was an act of God. Well, this came about and happened and destroyed this, and this was a catastrophe. Oh, well, that was an act of God. It wouldn't have been had the fall of man not come in and allowed that to come into this place. Because if everything remained the same, then we would still be living in, you know, euphoria, paradise, you know, the Garden of Eden or whatever. It's just like there would be none of this stuff, catastrophes happening, whether it's agricultural based or meteorological or whatever. You know, as we look around these things in the world that's taking place now. So we must not attribute the things that are fallen to be the purpose or the plan of God. The perfect will of God as the founding creator is not manifested in the presence of death, disease, discord, disaster, any more than it is manifested in the human sin. Human sin did not come out of God, right? Our present world does not reflect the kingdom order that He, God, originally intended for man's enjoyment on earth. Nor does it reflect God's kingdom as it shall ultimately be when He returns. There's going to be a change in order, isn't there? So as we see these things of today, we realize that it's not God, it's the fall. But even in this fallen state, we find God saying, I want to give my people an abundant life. Amen. Isn't that encouraging? Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. That's exciting. That God knows us as His children. If we come to Him, and we're not going to get to the salvation and all this, and we come and we honor and obey and lead and guide and fill with the Holy Spirit, we go through all of this, we become reconciled back to Him, we fall back into that kingdom concept of what He had. And I believe God would say, you know, Tim, you're in this place, it's muck and mire and this and that, but I'm your God, and I will give you an abundant life. I think it's tremendously more of a testimony to the power of God that He can give me an abundant life living in a place that is full of discord, that's full of disease, that's full of a fallen nature, with everything in the doom and the gloom and the things that are out there, that I can still walk this life in this side of heaven, on this side of heaven, in this particular place. But I can still be a child of God, and as a child of God, by His promises and what He has told in His Word, I can walk through this mess and muck and mire, and I can say, you know what, guys? I have got an abundant life. Can you say that too? Do you say that? So we get back to this point that all that's taking place, death and disease, discord and disasters, those aren't the plan of God. But I look around and, you know what, I've been sick at times. I look around and maybe there's been something that's been hanging on me for years or decades, I don't know. And it's a trying thing to have, isn't it? To walk in pain. We were just talking earlier in Sunday school with Pat in regards to, you know, as much pain that Pat is in and continues to be in with legs and whatnot, but she still talks highly favorable of God. What a testimony, I told her. I said, that's a tremendous testimony that you can have that, but you still believe and trust God. Because there's some out there at this point in their lives that have gone through some of those things. They might have been in favor of God and hooked up with God and believing God, but through many times of problems and distresses in their life, maybe they've thrown God out thinking, well, this must be a fairy tale, because I'm not living a fairy tale life. I'm living a life of pain and discomfort. And they get God out of their life. But there are those out there that are going through that they still have God in their life. Amen? Amen. And I think when you're going through that, that's the last thing you want to do is throw God out of your life. I understand, and the people that are really dealing with pain and all that, it's like, but where is God at in all this? And I don't know. But sometimes I think, well, my goodness, what would the pain be like if God wasn't in your life? Not that that's even any benefactor of feeling, making you feel better. But I don't know. Sometimes I wonder at things that we deal with and go through. And the things we have to look at, folks, is that when the sin and when the fall of man came in, we are, as much as the benefactors of the blessings of God and what God has planned, because of our human nature, because we are of a body that does decay and we don't have life eternally on this side of heaven, that this is just a shell, amen? And that this is just our temporary place while we're here. And so we've got to pray for those that are going through distress. We want to pray for those through health issues and things of that nature, and that God would intervene in those areas. But we've got to be careful and to say, you know, when isn't that interesting? When somebody dies, and especially if they're young, then it's a thing that makes us feel better. But we always want to say, well, I guess God just wanted another angel in heaven. He doesn't need another angel in heaven, does he? Try to look up and see how many angels there are in heaven. There is no count, but it's like, you know, through scriptures and things that you look at, it's like it's count the stars in the heavens and multiply them by so much factors, and that's the number of angels that are there, you know? It's just like God doesn't need to take the life of a child just to, oh, he just wants a special little angel there. I don't have an answer why that life was taken. Or whatever the case is. I mean, we try to make these things out that it's God's way of bringing pain on us when it's really not God wanting to bring pain on us. He's there to take that pain away. And so we live in a fallen world. We live in an area that, or a life in a world that is full of disease, disasters, bad things, sin, and all these things are coming against us. But yet, if we keep God centrally focused in our life, we can persevere, amen? And we can work our way through these things. Some look at others and compare themselves and say, well, they're working through it a lot better than I am. Well, why am I dealing with this and they don't? And blah, 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 blah. And, you know, I'll get back to that same answer that I don't know. Does anybody know? But what I do know is God says, I want to give you life and I want to give it abundantly to you. And I'm not talking financial. I'm not talking about a mansion and things like that. If you've got them, praise God. But I think just to come through our life, he wants us growing. He wants us flourishing. He wants us to thrive in these areas, and especially in these areas because there's so much other stuff going on around us that could be destroying so many things. That he says, I want my people to survive. I want my people to thrive, and they're going to grow. And so we have to somehow come to that understanding that these things that are upon us, these things that we deal with in this side of heaven, God has nothing to do with them. He's not putting pain on any of us to draw us closer to him. You know, we draw closer to him because I've got Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is contacted in communication with God, on my part anyway, 24/7, filling me and leading me and guiding me. I don't need God or to think that he's got to put pain on me that I'm going to get any closer to him. The devil will interfere in those areas. I think the devil puts those things on us. And when he does and he puts those things on us, it's not to say he's putting those things on you because you're possessed. It's not to say because you're a bad person or whatever. It's just one of these things that happens that we get these things and we all go through life with something. Amen. And some things it's wrecked relationships. And others it's health. And others it's emotional things. And others it's physical things. And other, you know, the list can go on and on and on in what we deal with in life. But if I've got my faith and my trust in my God's word, when he created everything in the very beginning, it was all good. And I'm just sorry that sin came into this world and took all of that good away. And now we've got good and bad, where before it was just all what? Good. So again, Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were that sixth day. God's plan from the very beginning was for man to be enriched and to have a prosperous, abundant life. You look around, he provided everything. He put the fishies in the water, the hoofed animals, things were growing, the garden was flourishing. God made everything good. We find out then, well, where are we at in this? The very covenant that God made with Abraham, or Abram, Genesis 17:5. If we just go over to chapter 17 of Genesis, in chapter 17 of Genesis, the very covenant that God made is in force for us today. Amen? Do you believe that? That covenant that God made, and remember last week and the week before that, we talked about the children of Israel in the wilderness and the time that they were out there for 40 years, and A lot of that was out there because of their idolatry and their whining and complaining, and they didn't obey the things of God as much as God provided. Their clothes, their shoes never wore out in 40 years while they were out there. God was with them. And how could somebody that's been with them and doing all of those things, providing guidance by the cloud in the day and fire by night, by manna, by the doves falling out of the sky? He even told them, don't even collect what's out there because you won't have to do it because we'll always be provisions. And they didn't listen to that. You know, it's just that mindset. And so God was sharing all these things for all of those years with the children of Israel. And we come to find out, remember we talked about how he told the older ones that you will not see the promised land that I have promised in this covenant to your forefathers, or to your early generations, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to be out here, but you're not going to be able to cross over. Moses didn't even get to cross over. We find Joshua took him across into Canaan. But we find out that it was the mentality of the people. We have that same mentality of the people today, you know, of the things of God. It's like, well, on one hand, God, thank you for providing. Oh, I get this. Oh, God, now you left me and you're forsaken me and I'm dealing with this. He's the same God. And I don't know how and where we get to that answer, but we continually need to stay with him and get some directions from him and have him put us in line with whoever, whether it's through medicine, through doctors, or supernaturally of a healing through him. It's somewhere in there. But then again, I tell you, it's somewhere in there that there's a point in time to where we still say, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. But because I don't understand it, I don't want to lose what I have with God. Like Pat earlier this morning, still speaks highly of God and helping. But she's still in pain and difficulties. There's a covenant that was made with Abraham. Now we find that in Genesis 17:5, and it goes on when Abram, this is in verse 17:1, was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. So let's look at this. One of the teachings here in the Bible, is about the words that we speak. In this fifth verse of chapter 17, we find that God is changing the name of Abram to Abraham, and he promises Abraham that he will become the father of many nations. Abram, A-B-R-A-M, his shortened version, his original name, its meaning is high father, H-I-G-H, a high father. Or patriarch. And then when he's changed his name and says, now your name will be called Abraham, means a father of a multitude. Thus God was arranging that every time Abraham heard or spoke his own name, he would be reminded of God's promise. And Adam Clark's commentary, it states this, that God associates the patriarch more nearly to himself by thus imparting to him a portion of his own name, noting that God added this to Abraham for the sake of dignity. The principle, let God's word, which designates his will and promise for your life, become as a fixed in your mind, as a governing of your speech, as God's changing Abraham's name, was helping shaping his concept of himself. Do not name yourself anything less than what God names you. Amen? And so we can kind of look at that as far as, you know, we can go through there, I'm the head, not the tail, you know. I'm over it, I'm not below it. Things like this. So we find that this covenant that was made, back in 17:5 is enforced today. It's enforced with those children of Israel as they were getting ready to go across the Red Sea and get into Canaan. It's that covenant that I have made with your generations, your forefathers, that you will see the promised land. We've shared about that already. Well, then we get into, like, what about this abundant life? Well, I jump over into John 10:10. We speak of that abundant life when it says this in John 10:10. Now, guess what's out there? What starts off John 10:10? The what? Thief. John 10:10. Jesus is speaking to the people. Talking about the door and the door and the doorkeeper. It opens. Then he's talking about Jesus, the good shepherd. And so I get into John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more what? Abundantly. That's where we started. You know, I talked about God wants us to have an abundant life. We looked at Genesis, when he designed everything and put everything in place initially before the fall, it was all good. We come to find out, well, now that it's not good, what do we have in God's word that kind of helps us understand that what he's got for us is a promised land? What about that land flowing with milk and honey and all the grapes and the big cluster of grapes that had to be held and carried back by two guys on a pole? Oh, my goodness. What a difference. Remember that when we talked about that when they were coming out of Egypt and they were getting ready to go to Canaan? What a difference in the land and that water, you know, when the difference from the prosperity of one land to the next. It's almost like in the spiritual realm, it would be for us where we were before Christ was in our life, amen, and we received him as our Lord and Savior, and it's at that time, to me, it feels like I've crossed over that Red Sea. I've crossed over into a promised land, into that covenant, into that area that God has promised for us. And it's something that I did not work for. Did you work for it? It's something that was there and given to us. It's by that of the blood. We become joint heirs with Jesus. We become engrafted into that vine. Amen. We as Gentiles, we have been brought into this, and we get the benefits of all of this that God has had for the Jewish people. And it's not because of who we are, but it's who is in us. Amen? Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. So anyway, we want to understand this, that John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus is saying, but I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Well, let's see what this is telling us here. Again, it's talking about the prosperity of God, and we've got to be careful how we use that word sometimes, because you get into many people and you talk about the prosperity gospel, and they look at it as you're the name it and claim it group. You're the, you know, you're going to be rich, and God's going to just pour out money on you, and you do this, and he's just, well, you know, he will bless us, and he will prosper us, and he will give us what we need. Amen. I'm not going to doubt that or even speak against that, because God does that in my life. Is he doing that? And has he done that in your life? I hope you can say amen. So God's covenant to us is a covenant for abundant life. It's from the very beginning of time. Scripture shows us that God wanted us to be happy and prosperous. Remember in Genesis, we were told that God made everything and he declared it to be good. Then he gave this beautiful, plentiful earth to Adam. Adam was given dominion. And then God's plan from the beginning was for man to be enriched and to have a prosperous and abundant life. And here Jesus declares his intentions to recover and restore to man what was the Father's intent, and to break and block the devil's intent to hinder our receiving it. So there's something out there, as I've got God on one hand saying, you know, here's this blessing, Tim. Here's my covenant with you. Take it. And then I'm getting ready to receive it, but yet somebody's in between us and snatches it out of my hand. Who is that? The devil. Seeking who he can kill, steal, destroy. It's what his word is telling us. I'm so glad that in Jesus, in the New Testament, telling us, be on the lookout for that thief, because he's going to come. And when he comes, it's not for your good. It's to steal, to kill, to destroy the things of what is in this covenant between you and God. And how does he want to break us away from God? He wants to bring pain and suffering and discord and anger and disobedience, disloyalty, any of those things between me and God, so that I myself will turn away from God. Not that God turns away from me, because he's got a covenant and he's saying, Tim, I've created you and there's a plan and purpose for you. Stick with me. Well, the old devil gets in there, that thief, and he tries to destroy that relationship. And he's done pretty good at destroying relationships between God's people and God, hasn't he? How many people do you know even personally that has been a follower of God, a Christ follower, had Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and something has come in their life, something has destroyed something, taken from them, illness, pain, suffering, stealing, thief, you know, like the kill, steal, or destroy, has come into their life, and whatever it might be, and then you talk to them sometime later and you find out that they are disenchanted with God. They've left God. They've turned their back on God. What has happened, what has transpired is that the thief did exactly what Jesus is warning us in the New Testament. So I look at it as if Jesus is there giving me a warning, should I not heed his warning? It would behoove us all as Christians to be listening and being led and hearing from our Father in heaven by what? Just by our emotions? Just by what we think? What did Jesus say he had to do so who could come? Jesus said, I must go so that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, can come to lead you, guide you, tell you. We're beating this over about every 3 or 4 weeks, it seems like. The Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you, it is an important aspect of our Christian walk, because there's so much, even in our church society and church groups, that speak kind of casually about the Holy Spirit, or they don't speak at all about the Holy Spirit. And they've got a congregation of people out there that are hurting, that are disenchanted with the things of God, or they're just there going through the motions because it's a Sunday and I need to go to church and I need to sit in that same chair and that same pew. I need to do this and I need to do that, because if I do those things, somebody told me that if I do that, I'll still make it to heaven. Or I'm doing that because it's always been my family. It's been something that I've done. It is good at one time to go to church, because it just turns out that it's a habit. You get into a habit and you go, I just want to go. It's snowing out. Roads might be bad. I just want to go. You mean I got to park and walk across the parking lot and walk in the cold for, 60 feet or 80 feet? I want to go and hope somebody can drop me off and park my car. Not here. You've got to park your own car, and you got to walk here if you're going to be a child of God. Hallelujah. We're going to make you, suffer a little bit to get into his presence. No, really, we're hoping that that cold wind across your face as you walk into the building will wake you up, or, get us all alert for Sunday school or something. I don't know. Or it's the other way around, where we want you to feel that cold, and then when you get in here and it's only like 10 degrees warmer in here, you go, wow, this is really warm in here, It's something that we're, I don't know, are we manipulating? I don't know. But we come to church not because it's going to save us, not because Mama told me to, not because it's going to get me a closer seat with God or whatever. Now, I was sharing with a guy this past week, and we're talking about things of God, and, aren't we all rascals at times, huh? Think about your life. Think what you've said or not said, whatever the case might be. And I said, you know what? I'm just wondering. I said, maybe, and we were talking about hymns telling a story and all. Great is thy faithfulness and all of these things. And I said, you know, maybe I ought to put a hymn to something like this, to where I arrived at the pearly gates and they're looking at the chart and they look and he looks up at me and God says, why don't you have a seat over here and I'll be with you in a little bit. And he goes, oh, like something like purgatory. I go, yeah, maybe that's what that is. I don't know. Yeah, you know. I thought, oh, Lord, when I get before the Lord, and they come up to him, and he says, I want him to say, hey, Tim, good to see you. Well done. Come on in. I don't want him to say, hey, Tim, I got to talk to you, and you need to go to that room before you go any further and take a number. And I look over there, and there's a room full of my friend and me. Could be some of you over in that room, too. I don't know. Could you imagine? You go sit there and you're sitting, it's almost like in an office, like for the doctor. You're sitting there with your number and you go, like, what are you here for? I don't know. You know, I thought I led a pretty good life. Thought I was just going to go right through those pearly gates, but somehow I'm over here in this area. I don't know if I'm waiting to find something else or he's looking closer at my numbers. I don't know. Could there be a hymn with that? We'll have to find out. But life deals us a lot of cards. If you've lived for 50, 60, 80, 90 years, oh my, you've had a lot of cards dealt your hand, haven't you? And in your hand, you've held a lot of cards, and you've had to play those cards and hoping you're making the right play. You know, I'm not talking about win the jackpot or whatever and money and the whatever, but the cards of life to make sure that what I'm playing is what God wants me to be doing and going where God wants me to go. God has dealt me another hand just this week. Now, what am I going to play? Should I play this card first, trump that, do this, do that? I don't know, you know. But that's life. We all are living. We all have issues. We all have things that we're going through and dealing with. And I'm going to say that on this side of heaven, in a fallen world, it's not always a pleasant place to be, is it? But yet my God says he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And I'm his. Are you his? If you're his, you can continually on that path say, you know, Jesus said that the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I like what Jesus says. He said, he's come that I may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, yes, child of God, you die, you go. It's going to be a beautiful place in heaven. But that's not the only place that I want to have a beautiful life. You know, I want it to be here. Well, that means you might have to go through problems and situations and struggles, and I don't know why. And I wish I knew why, but I even have to answer some of my own questions that, you know, God, ask him all kinds of things, and I get back to the final answer to it, and it's like, you know, I don't know why, God. I just don't know why. But you're still my God. And in you I trust. And I believe your word, and I believe what you shared, and I believe what you said to those in the Old Testament. I believe what you spoke through that of Jesus, because Jesus says that I don't say or do anything but what the Father tells me or shows me. And I'm following what Jesus did in the New Testament, and I see some things that went, oh my goodness, wait a minute. Jesus, wow, he even suffered too, didn't he? Wow, he got beat. The very Son of God. That could have done anything. What did he say? I could have called legions of angels to come and just wipe this whole thing out and take over and not feel any pain. But Jesus didn't do that. So it gives us the understanding that God understands pain because he experienced it through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I know, please don't let me think I'm trying to make light of anyone in here that's going through pain and discomfort. It's hard, and it's not good. But have you been whipped 40 minus 1 with a lash with glass and pebbles in it to, you know, scourge your back? Have you had the hair pulled out of your face or your head by the clumps? Have you been spit on, spat on, kicked on? So when I get to that point in my life when I'm going through a situation and I feel like I shouldn't be going through this, I'm a child of God. Well, wait a minute. Jesus went through some hell before he got to the cross. But yet he had a job to do. He had an assignment from our Heavenly Father. We have an assignment. He has put a plan and a purpose in all of us to fulfill something. And we might go through life and we are just beaten down. But I've got to believe that where I'm at in my strength, in my own, I've got to call upon Him and say, Lord, not my strength, but Your strength. It's not my ability, it's Your ability. And Lord, I'm going to do my best to do what I need to do to proclaim Your name to those around me. I think sometimes those that are really going through some situations that can still hang their hat upon glory to God, God is my God, they're the ones that have the tremendous testimony of persecution. See, we think sometimes persecution might be to where people are mocking us for believing in Jesus Christ, are pronouncing Him as Lord and Savior, and the persecution that comes upon that. What about if that persecution is through health situations or natural things that we are having to go through, the persecutions of what that is all about? To sit there and say, you know, I would love. But didn't Jesus say this? Remember this in the garden? Oh, Father, if You can take this from me, please do. But it's not my will. It's Yours to be done, you know? And I get back to that one square again and say, I don't understand why. You've got to go through this, and you've got to go through this, and you've got to go through that, and you've got to go through it. I don't understand. I can't put a finite answer to make you feel better. But I can say that in my experiences with God, I know that God doesn't lie. God is a God of His Word. God does not turn His back on us. God will help us get through things. But when you live in a fallen world, it's not always easy. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Well, that's only about half of my... That's only got down to half a page. That only got down to... Yes.